As our children are dismissed and the choir is going down, I just invite you to bow with me as we pray. Father, what a privilege to make that declaration that you are worthy. Father, we anticipate the day when we will be able adequately to express that truth to you. So we will stand with every tribe and every nation, people of every color, every race, from every nation on the face of the earth, and we will, in an unhindered way, acknowledge and proclaim you as worthy of all praise. Father, we long for that day. We live for that day. We ask that you would open our eyes to the glory of that day and to the reality of that day as we celebrate the truth today that you are a risen Savior, that you are alive, and that you are coming again. Father, just bless us. What a privilege to share and to be encouraged in these truths today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it was a real cross that Jesus was taken down from and put into real burial cloths with real spices and laid in a real tomb, in a real place, in Palestine, in Jerusalem. We know that he was visited that next morning by real women who walked down a real road and saw a real stone that had been rolled away, that had been guarded by real soldiers just a few hours earlier. And they saw real angels. And they ran a real road into Jerusalem, and there they met some real men who had real names, who lived in that real time and place. And they ran back down that real road to that real tomb and walked in and saw real burial cloths lying there. And they went back down that real road to their homes, and in the coming days, Jesus would meet them in real places. Real men with real names like Peter and James. Real disciples who he'd spent time with. 500 witnesses, a real crowd of people. And then one day he would ascend into heaven in a real blue sky, and they would see him with real eyes and hear those real words from the Father. This story that we're talking about is real. It happened in real time, and it happened in a real place. And if I didn't believe it was real, I wouldn't be here. I would retire and go fishing. That's what I would do. In fact, I would start it tomorrow morning if I did not believe that this story is real. Within a few hours, there was a cover-up taking place. Soldiers, which should have been executed because they failed to guard the tomb, were being paid hush money because the Pharisees knew this was yet one more unexplainable event surrounding the life and now the death of this man named Jesus. The story this morning is not a philosophy. It's not a dream. It's not a vision that somebody had. It didn't happen in some galaxy far away. It happened on the very stage that you and I live out our lives. We probably all know who Neil Armstrong was. He was the guy, I'll quiz you now, you know who he was, right? He was the first man that stepped on the moon. Imagine stepping on the moon. Imagine how exciting to be the first human being ever to step on the moon. And yet a few years ago, he was in Palestine, and there was a tour guide going on, and they came to the Hulda Gate, which is a gate which looks down a set of stairs. The tour guide said, these are the steps that lead to the temple. And Neil Armstrong said, so did Jesus actually walk around, anywhere around here? The tour guide said, if he went to the temple, which we know he did often, he took these would be the stairs that he would take. Neil Armstrong said, are these the original steps that would have been here when Jesus was here? The tour guide said, yeah. Neil said, these steps right here, those are the steps Jesus would have walked. He said, yeah. Neil Armstrong said, I have to tell you something. I am more excited to walk on these steps than I was to step on the moon. Jesus came and lived amongst us and walked this stage in a real space and in real time. And so we are here this morning to celebrate a fact of human history. A distinct fact of human history. Some of you will be heading off to college shortly. You're going to stand up and you're going to hear a professor tell you that the resurrection of Christ did not happen because it is not a fact. I promise you. And don't be fooled by that. Hutchinson, a Christian scientist, writes this: to explain how a scientist can be a Christian is actually quite simple. Science cannot and does not disprove the resurrection. Natural science describes the normal, reproducible working of the world of nature. Science functions by reproducible experiments and observations. Miracles are by definition abnormal, unnatural, and non-reproducible. So they cannot be proved by science's methods. The widespread materialistic view that events contrary to the laws of science just can't happen is a philosophical doctrine. It is not a fact. Did you hear that? The statement that things which are supernatural, as science would say, cannot happen, is a philosophical doctrine. That is not a fact. Science cannot prove that the supernatural does not happen because science operates within simply the natural realm. Presumption that science has shown the resurrection to be impossible is an intellectual cop-out. Science shows no such thing. This thinking, this questioning of the possibility of the resurrection has been evident down through the centuries. And this morning we're going to turn to a passage. I'm going to invite you to turn there. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul is addressing a culture which is saying, how can the dead be raised? 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. And we are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, and even Christ has not been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, don't miss that word. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. If we were to go to Acts 17, we would see there the philosophy that was prevalent in the day. Paul's in Athens, which, by the way, is just next door to Corinth. He's having a discussion with people, and he looks out in verse 22, and he says, I perceive that you are very religious. And they were very religious. They worshipped all kinds of gods. In fact, they thought Christians were irreligious because they only worshipped one God. And so in that context, we see here that Paul is dealing with kind of the philosophy of Plato, which was that kind of a dualism of life. Like the body is bad, but the spirit is good. And so if we can just free the spirit from the body, then that was the goal. And so the body was discarded, the body was unimportant. And so when Paul came along preaching the resurrection of the dead, that was so foreign to them. And so we see that this attitude was prevalent in Athens in Corinth as it was in Athens. And so people were just going, how can God raise the dead? And so here's what Paul does. He walks through a series of implications of the resurrection not being a reality. And so let's just quickly, we're just going to kind of walk through those, and I want you to hear the implications of there being no resurrection of the dead. And as you listen to this, you'll see that this is profound. If resurrection isn't possible, then here's what Paul states. Number one, then Christ is not risen. If the resurrection isn't possible, then Christ is not risen. You know, Christ was fully man. We talk about the fact that he was fully God, but he was also fully man. And if Jesus Christ, who was fully man, is still in the tomb, then God is dead. God is still dead. Jesus Christ, who took on flesh, that means that you could say, well, his spirit rose from the cross, but his body never rose. Christ is not incomplete. God does not separate Christ from the body, the wonder that was born to Mary. And so if Christ is not raised, then God is still dead. Secondly, then our preaching is in vain. There's millions of services like this taking place around the world today. There are countless messages going out, and Paul is saying if that's the case, then they're all just a waste of time. I was thinking back. I have probably spent, just on Sunday mornings, I figured I've spent about 25,000 hours preparing messages. That's about 600 weeks, or about 12 years of my life. Preparing, that means it's all a waste. It means it's all for nothing. It's all foolishness. And so our preaching is in vain. And by the way, when the scripture talks about preaching, you might think about standing up here behind a pulpit. That's not what preaching was in the Bible. Paul says, what do we preach? We preach the gospel. Preaching means proclaiming. We proclaim the good news. When you share with someone at work, you're really preaching the gospel. And so we're all proclaiming this good news, but Paul says it's all in vain. It's all empty. Then he says, thirdly, your faith is in vain. Your faith is in vain. If my faith and your faith depends upon a risen Savior and Christ is still dead, then your faith is futile. When I was a kid, I remember watching a few episodes of a gentleman by the name of Alfred Hitchcock. Now, I wouldn't recommend him very highly. But there was one episode where there was a guy in prison, and he got to know the gravedigger, and what happened was the gravedigger said, I'll tell you how we can get you out of here. Next time you hear the bell ring, it means someone's died. You go down to the morgue shed that night, you crawl in the casket, and put the cover back on, and they'll take you out in the morning, bury you in a shallow grave, and they'll come back and dig you up. And you'll be outside, you'll be free. So that's what he did. The bell rang, he went down at night, crawled in the casket, put the cover on, they took him out, casket went down in the ground, the, the, you could hear the dirt being put on top, and he waited an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours. The grave digger never came. And he had a book of matches in his pocket, and he lit a match, and he accidentally knocked the face covering off, and guess who was in the casket? The grave digger. If Christ is dead, if Christ has not been raised, then your Savior is still in the tomb. Your Savior is incapable of rescuing you, and your faith in him is in vain if he is not risen. That's what Paul is saying. Fourthly, he says, we're misrepresenting God. We're misrepresenting God. We're saying that God did something that he didn't do. Have you ever had someone say something that, like, you said it, but it wasn't true? How do you feel about people speaking for you things that aren't true? Paul says if Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, then we are misrepresenting God. We are misspeaking for God. Actually, what he was saying was that we are really liars. If we're saying that we saw Christ raised, but Christ is not raised, then we are lying. Number five, he says, you are still in your sins. You're still in your sins. So here's a picture I had of that. You know what a baptism looks like. Get a tank up on the platform, you bring people up, and we symbolize, you know, what has happened. So what this would look like, if Christ is not raised, we would, after a few years ago, we had a tradition of when we put people down under the water, we would say, buried with Christ. And then as they came up, we would proclaim, raised to new life. Identifying with the death and resurrection of Jesus. If this was the case, you know what baptism would look like? Buried with Christ. And we would stay under the water. And what would we be? To use the analogy, we'd be dead in the water. Right? If there is no resurrection, there's no coming up out of the water. We're still in our sins. And so Paul says you're still in your sins if Christ is not raised. Number six, he says, all who have died have perished. All who have died have perished. That aunt, that uncle, that loved one. You know the song, I Can Only Imagine? Well, then that song is true because you can only imagine. Because it will never happen that you will see your loved ones again. Everyone who has died, says Paul, has perished. And number seven, we are of all people the most to be pitied. We're like kids believing in Santa Claus. We're all fools here today if Christ is not raised. And Stephen Hawking was right. He said, I believe the afterlife to be a fairy story for people who are afraid of the dark. We are, of all people, the most to be pitied. Those missionaries that left their families to go to foreign countries, it was a waste. They could have stayed home and enjoyed their families. All that money you've given to the church, you could have bought a Ferrari by now with all that money. Or all those stories you told in Sunday school class, those weren't any more relevant than Hansel and Gretel. We are, of all people, the most to be pitied. So why are you here today? Why are you here? I'm assuming you're here because, in fact, you believe that Christ has been raised from the dead. So Paul, in verses 1 through 11, that's what he's doing. He's proclaiming the gospel. He's proclaiming the proof of the resurrection of Christ. And just quickly, notice the gospel. This is the gospel. I think we sometimes shorten the gospel. As Tim was praying this morning, he prayed through the entire gospel. So notice what Paul says is the gospel. I delivered to you as of first importance what I received. And here it is. Number one, Christ died. We usually get that one. But secondly, that he was buried. I don't usually tell people Christ died and he was buried. Why does Paul say he was buried? Because you bury dead people. Christ died and he was actually put into the tomb. And then, as we often share, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. But sometimes we don't share that. Sometimes we just share with people, you know what? Jesus died for your sins. He died for your sins, which is true. But he did more than that. He died, he was buried, he was raised, but it's more than that. He wasn't just raised. Look what else it says. It says that he appeared. He appeared to Cephas, then the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive. If Paul had written this, and those, 300 years afterwards, nobody could have refuted it. But Paul writes this. He said there's all kinds of people that could refute this. There's people alive today that will affirm and attest to the fact that they saw Jesus Christ. There is an evidence for the gospel. And so really the full gospel is that Jesus, what? That he died, that he was buried, that he was raised, that he appeared, and we could even go on to say, and he ascended. That's the full gospel. And so we see that the resurrection of Christ is the validation. This is why everything rises and falls on the resurrection, because Jesus said, this is the validation for everything I've said and everything I've done. John 2, the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple. Will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When he was raised from the dead, the disciples remembered he'd said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Jesus said, how do you know that I do have authority to forgive sins? How do you know that when I tell you I'm the only way and true and the life, how do you know that's true? Anybody could say that. And so the Jews, I think, appropriately said, so what's the sign? You're saying some pretty radical things. What's the sign that this is true? And Jesus said, it's a depraved generation that asks for a sign, but I will give you one sign. And here's the sign. Here's the one thing. Destroy this body. In 3 days, I'll raise it up again. If Jesus is not raised, then he does not have power to forgive sins. Then he is not who he said. He's not the only way to the Father. But in fact, says Paul, Jesus has been raised from the dead. So let's take these last 15 minutes. Let's walk through those seven things. Paul says, if the resurrection didn't happen, these are seven things that are true. But you know what? If the resurrection did happen, then there are seven things that are true. And the inverse of each of these are true. So let's just walk through them. Number one, if there is resurrection, then number one, Christ has been raised. Christ has been raised, he said. How did they know? They saw him alive. They saw him alive. He appeared. They saw him with their own eyes. They walked the road with him. They touched him. Thomas put his fingers in the hands of Jesus. They ate food together. This wasn't like, I wonder if that's Jesus off there. Jesus had intimate conversation, personal time, personal association with multiple witnesses on multiple occasions. So the first implication is that Christ is raised. And by the way, if he is raised, he is the first fruits of those who'll be raised. I don't know if you know the significance of that. You know, it's pretty incredible to me that God took the death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Actually, he took the events in this time period and put them right on top of the three major Jewish festivals. So, Jesus is crucified on what day? The Passover. As the lambs are being sacrificed, Christ is sacrificed on the cross. Then, what's happening? On the first day of the week, it's the Feast of First Fruits. That was the day when Jesus rose from the dead. The priests were making their way down to the temple to celebrate the first fruits of the harvest. Jesus is the first one. And then 50 days later, the next festival, the Feast of Pentecost, what happens? God sends the Holy Spirit upon his people. And the Feast of Pentecost was when they celebrated the larger ingathering. And so Jesus says, you know what? I'm the first fruits. You're going to be the next fruits. And so we see that Christ has been raised. Here's the second one. Our preaching is powerful. Our preaching's not in vain. It's powerful. I don't know how many people have said to me over the years, you know, I tried everything. I tried this. I tried that. And then I met Jesus. Then I met Jesus. And that's the power that changed my life. In fact, many of you could attest to that truth. That you tried this and you tried that. But Jesus is the one. That the message of the gospel is powerful. It's extremely powerful. I mean, how do you explain the transformed lives of those disciples? How do you explain that? There are five core truths. By the way, if you get out in secular culture, you'll hear a lot of things said that aren't true. But they've taken scholars, secular scholars, atheist scholars, across the board. Scholars agree of all segments, all beliefs, believe on five foundational truths. That Jesus existed, that it is said that Jesus did miraculous things, that Jesus was crucified on a cross, that Jesus is reported to have been witnessed as alive following his resurrection. And you know what the last one is? That the lives of his followers were transformed. They were changed. There was an impact upon civilization that took place with the spread of the gospel in those next 100 years. And so scholars of all, atheistic scholars, agree on those truths. The changed lives of the disciples, it's undeniable. In fact, the Japanese secular journalist wrote this: if we try and explain away the changed lives of disciples, we may find ourselves making leaps of faith greater than the resurrection itself. How do you explain these guys that were hiding and cowering, and now all of them but John ends up being martyred for their faith? And so we see this, that this preaching is powerful. Here's number three. Then that means that your faith is not in vain. Your faith is not in vain. It means that because of your faith, one day, just as Christ was raised from the dead, one day your body will be raised from the dead. So the people of Paul's day are going, well, how can that happen? I mean, what would that look like? I mean, how can we understand that? And Paul says, well, God has given us an analogy, and Paul takes the example of a seed. So if I had a seed of, probably many of you have planted corn. You ever looked at a corn seed? It's a little round, hard, shriveled up seed. Paul says, take a seed, for example. There have been seeds that have, they found seeds in the tombs of mummies 3,000 years old. They've taken those seeds, put them in the ground, and guess what happens? They spring new life. Paul says, you know what? If you can take a shriveled up seed and put it in the ground and it comes up something very different, right, than that little shriveled seed, if God can do that with a seed, he can do that with your life. And so we see here that our faith is not in vain. If there is a natural body, there is also, as Paul says here, there is also a spiritual body. Your faith is not in vain. Number four, we are sharing with others the truth about God. We can be confident that when we invite someone to trust in a risen Savior, that we are speaking what God would have us speak. There was a community in which there were people complaining about the boldness of some of the people sharing their faith. There were people that were offended by that. So they had a council meeting. It was a small community. And they were getting together to talk about what to do about that. There was a Jewish man who was on the council. And they went back and forth, and this Jewish man finally got up and he said, listen, I don't believe in Jesus as a Messiah. But I know what these people believe. And I have to say this. If I believe that he was the Messiah, if I believe that he did die on that cross and he was raised from the dead, he said, if I believe that, he said, I would be standing on my rooftop in the middle of the night screaming it as loud as I could. And so we see that this is truth. This is transformative truth that we share. We are not misrepresenting God when we speak of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Number five, we are no longer in our sins. We are no longer in our sins. We are truly forgiven people. And we have moved not just to the cross, but we have been moved beyond the cross. I was reading an article this last week that was talking about the doctrine of the cross and the doctrine of the resurrection. And the writer was saying something that just kind of got me thinking. He said, you know, I think we're pretty strong on the doctrine of the cross. It explains the depravity in our world. It explains why there's so much sin going on. It explains why, you know, we struggle with that in our lives. But he was saying, he had a concern that we do not grab hold of the doctrine of the resurrection. Because though we identify with Christ in being buried, representing the burial of our sins, but we also have to remember that we have been given resurrected life, that we have been given new life. And so, I don't know if you know this, but you are not if you have placed your faith in Christ, you are not a sinner. You're not a sinner. If you look at yourself as a sinner, you haven't moved beyond the cross. You haven't moved through the resurrection. That is a person we reckon as dead. That was a person that died and was buried. And what are we raised up? We're raised up new creations. We're raised up with new hearts. We're raised up as new people, the people of God. And so to grasp the power of the resurrection is to live out that resurrection life. Sometimes I think we struggle living out the life God has called us to live because we're still in the grave. God has raised us up. New life, new power, new identity. We're now the saints. We're not the sinners anymore. We're the saints that God. We have been seated with Christ. You can't sit with Christ if you're a sinner. Right? In the heavenly realms. John says we sin, and when we do, we ask for forgiveness, but we are no longer sinners. We are saints. We have identified with Christ through the power of the resurrection in our lives. We are no longer in our sins. It's a powerful truth. Here's number six. We can be united, reunited with those who have died. We can be reunited with those who have died. We can live as people of hope. We can do more than only imagine. We can know that one day we will see Abraham and Moses and Elijah. Can you imagine meeting these people? That you'll meet that mother or father or brother or sister or child or loved one. I have people I'm going to meet. I have two cousins, both who were Christians, who took their lives. One was a 17-year-old Val Victorian, president of her CYA, her youth group. Another was a cousin of mine who was a dentist. I'll see them. As tragic as those times were, I'll see them again. We will see our third-born daughter, who only lived 5.5 months. I remember holding her in the palm of my hand and thinking I'll never know what she would have been like, but then I was reminded, no, one day I will meet her. One day our siblings will meet their sister. That's the reality of the resurrection. That's the hope that God gives to us. And then lastly, we are of all people. We are of all people the most blessed, not the most to be pitied. We are of all people the most blessed. It was quoted earlier, Peter's words. By God's mercy, we've been born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And Paul says, you have an inheritance. God's got it for you. It's imperishable. It's undefiled. It's unfading. Nothing in this world can touch it. You can lose everything you have. And you know what? You have lost nothing. Because everything that will last, everything that's eternal, everything that you will take with you is not of this world. It's what God has in store for you. We are so blessed. And Peter says, there will be those who will come and they will mock and they'll say, you know, where's the talk of this risen Savior who's coming again? Days go by, years go by, it's been thousands of years, he hasn't come. And Peter writes, you know, they're ignoring something. He says, just look at a couple things, but he says, one of them is, just look at creation. You got up this morning. Look at the life that's out there in the birds, in the trees, in the nature, in your own body. Where did that life come from? They forgot that at one time there was nothing and someone created life. That life is the life that is manifested through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we are confident of these things. In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Christ has been raised from the dead. And so this morning, in Acts 17, we read this. Paul had been talking. And in verse 32, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. But others said, we will hear you again about this. But some men joined him and believed. So where are you at this morning? It says some mocked, some just said, ah, that's just wishful thinking. Others said, you know, I'll think about this. I'll maybe hear about this another time. And then others believed. And so this morning, we fit in one of those categories. You either believe this and you live it and it is the confidence that you have by faith, or you are considering this, or you think it's nonsense. And so this morning, I pray for each one. And I just want to pray, and then I have a benediction that we're going to do together. Father, I thank you for the fact that Jesus Christ has been resurrected, and the implications for us are so significant today. Father, I thank you. As I think about the people in this room, I think about the power of the gospel to transform and to change. Father, as we ponder where we would be apart from the gospel today, as I ponder where I would be, what would my life be like? What would I be doing this morning apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ? I am so grateful. Father, I know that there are many, many people here today who would say the same, who look at their lives and are grateful for the wonder and the beauty and the power of the resurrection of Christ and the new life that we experience through the power of the resurrection. Father, we know that you are continuing, as Peter says, that why are you waiting? Because you are still bringing in a harvest of people who would believe. Lord, today, as the message goes, has gone out here for those here listening online, Father, I pray that there would be a harvest in the souls of people, the hearts of people who perhaps today for the first time would acknowledge the truth of the resurrection, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the appearances of Christ, and by faith receive the gift of salvation. Father, that would be our prayer today. And Father, for your people, I pray today that we would go out and we would live in the power of the resurrected Christ. And that we would experience the newness of life that is ours through his work and through his resurrection today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it was Nikolai Bukharin. Nikolai Bukharin was one of the most powerful leaders in the Communist Party. And back in the earlier part of last century, he came to Kyiv. I have a special heart. I've been to Ukraine many, many times. And he came to Kyiv, and there was a packed auditorium of people, and he came and basically gave an hour-long lecture to decimate the faith of many of those peasant people that had gathered. And when he got done, he looked out feeling pretty good about how he had reduced what he thought was the faith of those people to ashes, and he said, "Are there any questions?" And it was just quiet. And then a man got up, a peasant man, got up in the middle of the auditorium, and he looked to the left, and he looked to the right, and he said, "Christ is risen!" And almost per person, automatically that entire auditorium rose to their feet. And in one voice, they said, "He is risen indeed." And so this morning, I invite you to stand with me as we conclude our service. And I proclaim to you, "He is risen." Okay, that was just okay. One more time. Folks, he is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Now go and live in the power and the joy of his resurrection. God bless you.